Well, good evening. Let me extend my welcome to you to be at Jacob's Well this evening, and so good to be worshiping with you tonight. By way of introduction, my name is Eric Reynolds. I am a part of your community. My wife and daughter and I attend the 9 a.m. service, and have been for about 4 years, and probably met many of you in perhaps some of the institutes, the pilgrimage, or a corpus group, something like that. So it's really good to be here this evening and to be able to bring to you God's word this evening. Wow. After two morning services, I'll probably do that several times, by the way. When Date texted me and asked me if I would preach, just to let you know how gracious he is, he happened to do that on the Monday after he preached the sermon, "Salvation is like quantum physics." Nothing like putting somebody at ease right from the get-go, right? So, actually, I did have the privilege of meeting with him and some of the leadership and kind of discussing where we're at as a community and where we're going. Because we've just ended in the Christian calendar, Pentecost, and we've entered this time that we call Ordinary Time. And I don't want ordinary time to sound like it means mundane or something like that, but it means counted time. That's what it means. So we're counting the time between Pentecost and when we come back and celebrate Advent at the end of the year. So what does it mean for us as in our community to be entering this time? What are we going to dive into? And what Dayton and some of us came up with is we really wanted to kind of dive into the Psalms during the next several weeks. The Psalms are rich with emotion and just life. And so we wanted to dive in there and find the connection points with what God is doing in your life, in the life of this community, and the greater whole. So this morning we're going to be entering into the 25th Psalm. Would you read that with me, please, this evening? It's up on the screen here. Psalm 25. "In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare." There's a lot of material there. What resonated with you this evening? Anyone? What connected? Yes. Great. So you picked up on the fact that there's this kind of body imagery throughout the psalm that that the psalmist is going through and God is protecting. Great. Thank you. Anyone else? Yes.
I was fascinated by the line, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. Like, those kinds of, like, really, like, all-encompassing statements were always fascinating to me. And I was also like, well, this is David, too. Like, he's king. Like, what about all the people who, like, are under him? Like, the regular people. Are those people ever put to shame? Or is it just kings who get out of shame? Like, what's his point of view of being, like, in charge of everybody? And how does that, like, inform the whole thing?
Mm-hmm. So there's almost a disconnect, sort of, depending on what your point of view is then, right?
Yeah, and I don't know, yeah. Like, I mean, this became the song, a song that lots and lots of people sang over time, and, you know, this one guy's point of view on God. It's always interesting to hear that.
Absolutely. Good point. Anyone else? Anything resonate with anyone? Oh, yep, at the top.
Well, it just reminds me that David himself was still subject to thoughts and times. He talked about how he would be prosperous in your life and his life, and he followed God. I think there are many examples of who we respect in the spirit who are not prosperous.
So David was in the midst of all the blessings and curses and everything that we all are then, right? Okay, good point. Anyone else? Don't want to overlook anybody. All right. I find this psalm fascinating. Actually, I find a lot of the psalms fascinating. There's some that you really resonate with, and then there's some that there just seems to not be a lot of connect for me. Part of that is nothing about the psalm, but it has more of a reflection on me. I didn't take a class growing up in school on Hebrew poetry. Did anybody in here take a class on Hebrew poetry? It's tough, right? I mean, it's not the same poetry that we're taught. So when people hear that the psalms are these poems, this art form, we think of that rhythmic, the rhyme, the meter, and everything that we're used to. And these psalms don't have that. So part of it is just a disconnect with Hebrew poetry and how it's formatted and how it's set up. And part of it is the psalms are pretty honest. Wouldn't you say that? They're very human. They're very gritty. They have a lot of depth to them. And sometimes I resonate with a psalm because I find myself in the same place where that psalm is. I can say, yes, this is where I'm at. This is where I'm feeling. This is where I'm going. And then there's sometimes where it's not connecting with me because I'm not in that place at that time. And that's where the community comes in. And that's where, as it was pointed out, these psalms were sung and recited in worship in a community of people. So they would have resonated with someone and maybe a group of people at a certain time. I find that this psalm fascinating, the way, and I don't know how easy it was to pick up on, but there seems to be this two-way conversation going on here. Maybe the psalmist, maybe David is talking to himself, makes a statement, answers himself. If any of you pass me when I'm in my car, maybe I'm doing that. Sometimes I talk to myself. Maybe David was doing the same thing here. I don't know. But what we have here is, let me give you a for instance here. In verses 1 and 2, there's this declarative statement. In you, Lord, I put my trust. You're it. I'm focusing on you. I put my trust in you. And he makes the statement, do not let me be put to shame. And then he comes back around and kind of answers that and gives the confidence and direction through that. Because no one, in verse 3, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. So in one statement he's saying, do not do this to me, protect me from this. And then another the same breath almost is the statement coming back and saying, no, if you hope in God, that's not going to happen to you. And there's this back and forth play throughout this psalm. If you'll allow me, I just want to tell you the connection point in my life with this psalm and why it's meaningful to me and give you a little bit about my story. First, let me ask, there tends to be two groups of people. There's planners, people who plan things, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, all the way to Z. And then there's the spontaneous people. Who are my planners in this congregation tonight? Oh, there's a lot of you, actually. So you knew the time you were leaving the house, when you were having dinner, what time you were going to arrive through the doors and be in your seat tonight, right? How many of you are the spontaneous people? I'm glad you're here. The planners are glad you're here because you never know, right? So do you feel that tension sometimes when you're in relationship with people, the planners and the spontaneous people? Usually married couples, I don't know why this is, but usually married couples, there tends to be like one of each in the relationship that always adds a nice little twist to this whole funny thing we call marriage. My wife and I actually are both on the planner side, which makes it even more fun because you think that sounds good, right? Oh, good, you're both planners, you're going to be on the same page. That's fine if the plans are the same, but sometimes they aren't. But I tell you that to start my story by saying this was ingrained in me as a kid, and I don't know if it's because I was one of five children and my parents were worried that we were going to be directionless and not have goals and not get out of the house, but they really instilled this goal setting, this planning, thinking about the future in us. And so there was always a plan. Where are you going to go to college? Where are you going to study? What are you going to do? Where are you going to be? You know, just kind of that formula there. And I was in the midst of that. And it's funny when God shakes that up. When you make your plans and God shakes that up. It's funny. But let me just start in my story where things were as planned, okay? I attended Nazarene Theological Seminary here in Kansas City. As a matter of fact, that's where I met my wife, not at the seminary, but when I moved here from Ohio, moved here for school, met my wife here. She's born and raised Kansas City. And anyway, so part of my plan was go to seminary, learn and just be a part of that community, and then get a ministry job after that and just put myself in the life of this church and help them in their spiritual formation and all that. And things were going as planned. So I graduated from seminary. Rachel and I got married, and we embarked on a new journey. We moved to Southern California. So I'm from Ohio. She's from Kansas City. We moved to Southern California. Call it a lack of wisdom on young people's parts. I don't know. But we had a great time out there. We had a great time in California, even though there was a bit of a culture shock. Understatement of the year, right? We learned a lot about ourselves. I mean, it was great for our marriage because where some of us, either of us might have had the tendency to run to our parents in kind of one of those first fights or something like that, we had to just kind of lean heavily into each other and work it out. So it was really good for us in that respect. We learned a lot about the church and about people. And we learned a lot about the culture that we found ourselves in. One of the things that we found ourselves part of that culture, one of the things we learned as we were there was the city we were in was east of L.A. for about 65 miles. Riverside County, Moreno Valley is where it was. And this church that we were going to be a part of was about to close their doors, actually. But the leadership of the denomination said, we still see a place for a vibrant church here, so we want to bring in some leadership and kind of, for lack of a better term, restart the church. And all that meant to them was kind of like a church plant, only instead of starting at step one, you're starting at step two because you have some existing resources there. So that's what we came to do. And the culture thing that we learned was, even though it was a highly growing city, the reason it was growing is because the housing prices were more, keep it in perspective, right, were more manageable than if you were in L.A. or Orange County. Still pretty expensive, but if you want to buy a home, L.A. and Orange County might not be it. You'll move inland and buy your home. Now, the dynamic that we did not know when we went in there is that that meant everybody in our city was a commuter. And in California, when you're commuting from 60 miles inland to Orange County or L.A., that means you're in one way to work, you're on the road for about 2 hours. That floored us, right? Because I don't want to be in my car that long, personally. But two, what does that do to your day, right? So you leave first thing in the morning, whatever time that is, you go to work, you're in your car all the way home, and you're zonked by the time you get home, right? So it really zapped the life out of what Rachel and I's rhythm was as far as life in the church. It was so crazy. We had one lady in the church that actually owned her home in Moreno Valley and had an apartment in Orange County, and she would go there to work during the week, stay at her apartment, and come back on the weekends. I mean, it was just foreign to us in some ways. But the great thing is we were able to see God do a lot of great things in people's lives, and we saw some life transformation. People really latch on to the life of the church, and we had a great time while we were out there. That was still according to plan. Now, Rachel and I knew when we started our family that we wanted to be closer to our family. We were going to wait several years to have children, but when we did, we either wanted to be close to her family here or my family in Ohio. And so here's where the plans started to separate for me. So we decided to move back to Kansas City. Now, I remember the conversation I had with the district superintendent, kind of my mentor out there in kind of leadership, and he gave this suggestion. He said, and I remember the conversation, he said, don't leave the place you're in until you secure a position where you're going. That's, in one respect, pretty wise advice. And the reason I remember the conversation is because I did not take it. And here's the reason why, is because I felt like where the church was at that point, one of the things we did not want to do is kind of leave it prematurely and leave it in a place where everything that was done was just going to kind of crumble. But what worked out perfectly this time was there was a leader in the church that had kind of come in and kind of helped out, who was a former pastor and wanted, he was part of that community, part of that culture, and he wanted to help that church continue on. So we felt the timing was right as far as a leadership transition. Rachel was pregnant, so it was kind of right for our family and moving back. And so we prayed about it, and we just felt like it was right for us to move, even though I didn't have a ministry, vocational ministry position secured. But when we moved back, I had four opportunities that I was interviewing in. I thought, surely one of these will pan out. But not wanting to force myself into a position that didn't feel right, one by one, each of those did not work out. Great positions, it just wasn't a match for who I was or who Rachel was and what these ministries were and where we were in our life. And that was my first cry of concern to God, because I'm like, you know, you brought us back here, and now there's nothing here. And that's where this psalm comes into play, because this psalm is really talking about remaining faithful to God in times of concern. And I was in a legitimate time of concern in my life. And part of this was a false connection that I had made in my own life, where my call to ministry, if you want to call it that, was in my mind synonymous with vocation as far as a job goes. So if I wasn't working in a church as a job, then something was wrong. That's the way it felt inside. That's not the reality of it. It's not the truth. But at the time, that's the way I felt. So baby on the way, right? What are you going to do? I said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll get a job outside of the church something will come up here shortly, and I'm going to wait on God. I remember using that phrase. I'm going to wait on God for a ministry position. I was a planner. I'd never really waited on God that long before, but I wanted to wait on God, so I gave him 3 to 6 months. I told him that. I said, I'm going to wait on you, God, 3 to 6 months. He laughed about like you did, I think. Remaining faithful to God in times of concern. 3 months went past. 6 months went past. 1 year went past. And I found myself in this miserable place because I wasn't remaining faithful. I was losing that hope and I was losing that trust. But God was working with me and we were wrestling. And long story short, it's 3.5 years later and I'm in the same job, actually. It's a different position. I have had some promotions, but I'm actually in the same company that I was when I got the job outside of the church. But God has done something in my heart, inside my life, and he's made a connection for me that I had made before. And he was able to help me separate that call to ministry from that paycheck. Because what I needed to learn as I was remaining faithful to him in this time of concern is that I was doing ministry. I was involved in the life of this church. I was involved in the life of friends and people that I knew. So I was involved in ministry. And one of the things that I was overlooking was the blessings that God was doing in my life and my family's life in the midst of all this change. Because in our economy in the last several years, there was a lot of people without jobs. And here I am, like, bashing the job that I had that was paying the bills and feeding the family and everything. So I really resonate with this psalm and the back and forthness that it has, where there's the humanness where you make a declaration, you make a statement, and then you kind of have to come back over here and remind yourself from another point of view that, yeah, your hope remains. And the verse that really penetrated my heart was verse 10 when it says, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. Our God is good. He is faithful. And he showed that to me in my life. Now, I don't want to, my concern was about occupation. In the grand scheme of things, it was somewhat trivial because I had the job, bills were, God was providing, right? I am fully aware that there are many in our world and even in the life of our congregation where when you hear remaining faithful to God in times of concern, your definition of concern is a little bit more grave. It's a little bit more heightened than just what I was going through. What's the concern in your life? What are you going through? I know there are people who have fractured relationships. That's a concern, isn't it? There are people who are dealing with the loss of loved ones, a mother, a father, a spouse, a child. That's a big concern. Are we remaining faithful to God in those times of concern? Some people are living paycheck to paycheck, not knowing where the next meal is going to come from. That's a concern, right? Are we remaining faithful to God? As I read this psalm, the language reminds me of another scripture. In the Gospel of John, John 15, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will. Who knows it? Bear much fruit. Thank you. Somebody else might have said it, but the air conditioning covered you up. I'm the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't help but wonder, Jesus, who was raised in a culture where he would have memorized these psalms, I can't help but wonder if this psalm wasn't on his mind when he was saying that, talking about abiding and remaining. being connected to that life in God. Sometimes it's easy to remain faithful to God in good times. But when we lose that hope, you know, another scripture says hope deferred makes the heart sick. I mean, it really does. But in those times of a loss of hope, do we still place our hope in God? Do we still trust in God? Let's pray. God, our Father, I thank you for this moment. And I thank you for this psalm and what it says to us and the way it's been formational in the life of your people. And I pray that this evening, no matter what circumstance we're going through, no matter what concern we have on our mind, whether we think it's trivial or the biggest thing we've ever experienced, I pray that we remain faithful to you in these times. That's life. That's the human life. We have these concerns. And we are thankful that we have a God who's not distant from those concerns, but is involved in the life of those. God, be with us the rest of this service. Be honored, be glorified. In Christ's name I pray, amen.